6 months after the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, Gabriel came again, this time to a rural province of Galilee, making an appearance to a virgin named Mary. And she was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David himself. The messenger entered her home.
"Greetings. You are favored and the Lord is with you. Among all women on the earth, you have been blessed."
The heavenly messenger's words baffled Mary. She wondered what type of greeting this was.
"Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. Listen, you're going to become pregnant and you will have a son, and you must name him Savior, or Jesus. Jesus will become the greatest among humankind. He will be known as the Son of the Highest God. God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the covenant family of Jacob forever."
Look, I'm engaged and all, but we never, you know, how can this be possible?"
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you." Are you getting my drift? You don't have to, you know. "That's why this holy child will be known, and not just as your son, but also as the Son of God. It sounds impossible, but listen. You know your relative Elizabeth, who has been unable to bear children, and now is far too old to be a mother. Yet she has become pregnant, as God has willed it. Yes, in 3 months she will have a son. So the impossible is possible with God."
"Here I am, the Lord's humble servant. As you have said, let it be done to me."
And just like that, the messenger was gone. Mary immediately got up, hurried to the hill country, to the province of Judah, where her cousin Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. When Mary entered their home and greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth felt her baby leap inside of her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
"You are blessed, Mary, blessed among all women. And the child you bear is blessed. And I am blessed as well, that the mother of my Lord has come to me. As soon as I heard your voice greet me, my baby leaped for joy within me. How fortunate you are, Mary, for you believed that what the Lord told you would be fulfilled."
And then Mary said these words:
"My soul lifts up the Lord. My spirit celebrates God, my liberator. For though I'm God's humble servant, God has noticed me, now and forever. I will be considered blessed by all generations, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. From generation to generations, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere him. God's arm has accomplished mighty deeds, the proud in mind and heart. God has sent away in disarray the rulers from their high positions of power. God has brought down low, and those who were humble and lowly, God has elevated with dignity. The hungry, God has filled with food. The rich, God has dismissed with nothing in their hands. To Israel, God's servant, God has given help, as promised to our ancestors, remembering Abraham and his descendants in mercy forever."
To many, the words Muslim and nonviolence don't go together. Maybe it brings to mind what happened several years ago in 2011 during the Arab Spring, demonstrations in the street, mostly peaceful. But we're going to go back in history for a little lesson to a man called Badshah Khan. Badshah, which means king of Khans. He was considered a great leader, not because of conquering or of violence, but because of his teachings of non-violence. During the 1920s and 30s, India was a part of the British Empire, and Pakistan and India were one. India was a place of very diverse faith practices: Muslims, Buddhists, together in one country. Khan was someone who was devoted to nonviolent resistance, social justice, self-sufficiency in the local area. Although he was imprisoned for at least a third of his life, he became a disciple of Gandhi. He taught things about selfless service, faith in love. He thought that the Muslim faith had gotten lost. He looked around at culture, and he said that there was probably not one in 100,000 people that really understood the true root of what is at the Islamic faith, and that is amal, three things, faith, love, service. To many, he became known as the Muslim Saint Francis. He believed in his native Pashtun people. He believed in the nature, their strength of character, and he thought it could be harnessed for good means. So he established a social movement called the Servants of God, which became known as the Red Shirts because they wore red shirts. They devoted themselves to social service. Each one of their members dedicated at least 2 hours a day, 2 hours a day, to social things. Imagine devoting 2 hours of your day to some kind of social work. What would that do? Well, he began to see the culture around him change. They built schools. They fed the poor. They helped in infrastructure projects. Soon, his red shirts were 100,000 people strong. 100,000 strong. Ironic that he made the quote that there's not one in 100,000 people that understand the true meaning of Islam, yet he had built an army of 100,000 strong that helped end the British rule. If I look around at our culture today, I see that there is a lot of division. I see many things that are the same that he saw probably in his time. We have an infection of violence. Violence is everywhere in our entertainment. It's commonplace. Turn on the TV, go to the movies. Even the movies that are PG and PG-13 are awash in violence. We export arms, military might. We do a lot of good in the world, but what message does it send that we have bases in over 70 countries around the world? We have military personnel in over 150 countries around the world. What do other places think of when they think of America? We have all kinds of ways in which we sow division. We divide ourselves in all kinds of ways, rich and poor, men and women, gay and straight, black and white, Hispanics, Asians, Arabs, Republican and Democrat. Whenever something happens in our society, immediately there's two sides to it. Black lives matter, blue lives matter to counter it. We label people elite. People are either too educated and they don't understand. They don't understand common folk, or they're not educated enough. Divide ourselves all kinds of ways, by religion, rural people to suburban people, urban people. We start calling each other names. We start blaming people. We start making scapegoats of whoever it is on the other side of the tracks. Maybe those people deserve to be poor. Maybe those people have made decisions in their lives, and that's why they're there. I'm not sure that we know what peace really is. The last 2 or 3 years, there's always been an article at Thanksgiving time about the angst that people have to gather around a holiday dinner with their family because they don't get along. Somebody will bring up a political topic, and all of a sudden there's an argument, and people dread even going to their family gatherings anymore because there's such strife out there in our hearts. There's even strife in our churches, a place where we are supposed to emphasize peace, understanding, acceptance. There's things in our church. I wonder if there is one out of 100,000 that understands that we worship the Prince of Peace. God is a God of peace. Christ came to be the Prince of Peace. Our dead bones, Scripture seems to scream out hope for the future, and it does indeed. Where we thought there was nothing but barrenness and death, God can make happen. Nothing is impossible with God. Of all the four things in our Advent season that we emphasize, hope, love, joy, peace is perhaps the most difficult to achieve. We leave peace up to the angels and to God and to pray for peace because we throw up our hands and say, what can we do to try and promote peace? Because we think to ourselves, well, maybe it's impossible. Maybe it's impossible for us to do anything about peace, so we'll leave it to God. We'll leave it at God's hands. Yet, what did we say last week? That God is looking for partners. Partners in hope and partners in peace. Partners in peace. God is building from dead bones an army to be peacemakers, to say, we come in peace. We come in peace. Not to create strife, not to create division, not to blame people, not to yell at one another. We come in peace to listen. We come in peace to pray for you. We come in peace to be comfort. We come in peace to be that shoulder that people lean on. God is creating from the midst of violence. When Ezekiel came into this vision of a valley, it was a vision of the northern kingdom of Israel, which had 150 years beforehand had been destroyed. Nothing left. It was a place of violence and strife. God wants to create in the midst of violence and strife a movement, a social movement of people. Do we want to be a part of it? Do we want to be a part of it? Mary wanted to be a part of it. I don't doubt that she was scared. I don't doubt that she maybe said to herself, why me? I don't want to do this. I could be stoned in the street. But she said, let it be done. Let it be done. With peace in her heart. Peace takes work. Peace takes a lot of work. Our friend Mr. Khan was imprisoned after India had independence, but he watched as his country divided into two, Pakistan and India, along Hindu and Muslim lines. His red shirts were banned. He was imprisoned once again. There is not peace today there. There's not peace there. Pakistan and India have nuclear weapons pointed at each other. They're mortal enemies. It takes sometimes just a few people to start the seeds, to say, I will be a part of something different. The movement of God, a non-violent resistance. There is research that says that human beings weren't always violent. That 4,000 to 7,000 years ago in hunter-gatherer societies, that human beings did not organize themselves around conflict and around killing each other, around trying to dominate each other. It can be done. It can be done. It can start here. to try and sap out that infection from our systems. It is possible. It would take a system-wide effort, distribution of resources. Inequality produces conflict. Educating more people around the world, educating women and girls, valuing all human life, old and young, the unborn, elderly, people who have disease, ending corruption at the political level. These are big, big issues. These don't have a lot of easy answers. That's why peacemaking work is difficult, and we tend to throw up our hands. We all, at some point in our lives, experience some joy. All of us, even evil people, love at least somebody in their lives, but we don't all work for peace. Part of being a Christian is working for peace. Understanding of neighbors. The next generation or two of people, it will be critical for them to understand people of different cultures. People are crossing borders more and more. Languages are infusing with each other. Our children and grandchildren will be working with people in the next cubicle over who will be different than them, who will worship different than them, who will speak a different language, who are from a different country. It's a guaranteed. Human rights, advocating for human rights around the globe. Big, big issue. It's not easy. Not easy. But it must be done as Christians. Must be done. Will we be these messengers? Will we be these workers? Will we be these people that God is infusing with life and saying, I'm sending you in peace to go into your workplaces and neighborhoods to work towards peace, to sow seeds of peace. Let's be these people. Amen.